Welcome tonight. Great to see everyone here this evening. Looking forward to God's word and what he has to tell us. So we need help in this. Let's ask God for help. Father, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for how your word is true those many thousands of years ago when it was written, and it's still true for us now. So we just ask for the help of your spirit to work your truth into our lives. I just pray, Father, that my weakness, my humanity, who I am in that will fade away, and that your glory and your truth will shine true and clear, and that's what will be what transforms us and shapes us to be more and more like your Son. We thank you for all that you've done for us in your Son. Help us to continue to encourage one another in our faith, to stand firm on your truth, even as we face suffering in all kinds of trials. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been working through 1 Peter in the evening service, or when I've been preaching. The last couple of weeks we've had a couple other guest speakers, which has been great. But just to go and do a bit of a brief recap about what we've seen so far in 1 Peter. So the purpose of this letter is seen in chapter 5, verse 12, which shows us that this letter was written to encourage believers to stand firm in their faith through the testimony of the true grace of God. Now, this is because Christians are suffering grief in all kinds of trials. Then we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and then verses 10 to 12. And we see the truth of our wonderful salvation that God has given us in Christ. That Christians have new life, they have a living hope, they have an eternal inheritance. So despite facing trials of many kinds, Christians can hold on to this hope because these trials are refining their faith. And they can also hold on to this hope because this wonderful salvation was always part of God's plan. So although there may be suffering now, there is glory to come. Hold on to Christ. It's going to be worth it. For those of you in the morning service last week, I used the illustration of if I was a homeless man on the side of the road, and the Queen walks past, she sees me and then chooses to adopt me into her family. How am I then meant to live? I'm meant to live as someone who's in the Queen's household. I don't live as that homeless person anymore. I start living in the habits and lifestyles of a child of the royal household. Now, with what we looked at previously, we've been brought into God's family through a new birth, into a living hope and eternal inheritance. All of this through faith in Christ Jesus. Now remember, just like the Queen chose me in that illustration to be part of her household, God has chosen us through His Spirit and led us to put our faith in Christ. Now this was always part of God's plan. We've been brought into His plan of salvation. And we'll see tonight that since we've been brought into God's family, we are to live as a child of God. So we're going to learn about our call to holiness, the cost it was for us to be holy, and the conditions of holy living. So firstly, in verses 13 to 16, if you want to grab your Bibles, we'll read it together. I'll read this through again. 13 to 16, the call to holiness. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Now take note of that first word in the verse 13, therefore. It's taking in mind all that has come before, so, and then speaking on what will come after. What is to come is connected with what came before. It's one of those hinge words. When you see it in your Bible, you've got to think, when you see it therefore, you've got to think what's come before to lead them to say that. Since we've been received such an amazing transformation, a living hope and eternal life, we are to have minds that are alert and fully sober. Now the Bible understanding of the mind is the faculty of thought, you know, processing, but also about moral understanding. Our minds are to be alert, to be prepared for action, to be prepared to move. The Greek word for alert communicates this picture of taking away things that will prevent you from moving quickly. So you want to be ready for action, ready to go. And we also see that our minds are to be fully sober. so that is not controlled by outside circumstances or influences. Now, obviously, we're aware of things that alter our soberness, drugs, alcohol, and things like that. But it's deeper than that, because we can so easily get caught up in things that don't actually matter, and we make them of higher importance. We are more easily influenced by the changing winds of worldliness and wealth rather than the unchanging word of God. So therefore, in light of our salvation, in which we have new life, a living hope, and an eternal inheritance in Christ, we're to be ready for action and fully awake, not being controlled or influenced by things around us. But what's the purpose for this? Why are we to be alert, and what are we to be sober for? We're to be prepared for action, to be fully awake, so we can set our hope on the grace to be brought to us in Christ's return. Now, all throughout this letter, Peter continued to remind his readers to look forward to Christ's return. For that's the direction all Christians are heading towards. That's the goal we have before us. We can't be distracted or lazy on this path. We can't be half-hearted in our life of faith. We can't be influenced by those things around us. Otherwise, we'll set our hope on other things rather than on the main hope. In chapter 5, verse 8 as well, if you wanted to cast your eyes on that verse, we also see that we're to have the same alertness and soberness to the devil, who's prowling around looking to devour and destroy us. He will do all he can to take our eyes off of Christ, so we're to be aware of his schemes. We're continue to look to Christ and his return. And when he speaks of the revelation of Christ, it's not the return of someone who's been absent. Rather, it's the unveiling of someone who's been with us the whole time. Christ is with us by his Spirit, but we do all look forward to that day when we see him face to face. And that's similar to the grace that's to be revealed. Grace is present with us now, and like Christ, it will be fully revealed. Is that making sense? So I was thinking of when my wife and I were getting married. I was standing at a similar spot like this, and despite being with my now wife at the time, we're dating for around 4 years. It wasn't really until she turned the corner, so we had, you know, all the church set up in the center aisle. She turned the corner on her wedding day, and I was overwhelmed by the fact that she said yes to me. What did I do to deserve her? Now, I was reminded this week of how truly glorious our Saviour is. Think of him returning in all his glory, when we will see him as he truly is. And then we'll truly appreciate the grace he's shown us. Then we'll truly realize how gracious our Lord and Saviour is. So this is what we're to be alert and sober for. This is what we're to set our hope on. Now, another translation has setting your hope fully, or setting your hope perfectly on the grace brought to us in Christ's revelation. This is our singular hope. And this singular hope will help us to be alert and sober-minded for what is important and what truly matters. Now, why would we need to know this? Well, we need a motivation. We need something to hope for, to look forward to as we face trials of many kinds, as Satan opposes us, as we deal with our own sinful nature. As a child of God, we're to live as a child of God. And so the teaching that we have this hope before us will give us purpose and comfort. It will give us direction as we seek to live as a child of God, because that is what we are. And we see that in verses 14 to 16. Did you notice the family type language as obedient children? Now, already in 1 Peter, we've seen God referred to as a father of those who trust in Jesus. And since he is the father, and we are his children through faith in Christ, this is one of the greatest things to realize about our faith, to call the creator of heaven and earth our Father. And he is a perfect Father. He is perfectly loving, and he is perfectly holy. So our obedience to him as his child shows and reflects his character in our life. It also shows us that we're truly his child. And this means that we don't conform to these evil desires that we had when we lived in ignorance of our sin, of God's word. Before God rescued us and revealed his truth to us, we couldn't resist these urges. We couldn't help but conform to them. And do you get that language of conforming to these desires? We have an active participation against this aggressive foe. So to not conform is to push back. It's not allowing it to shape us or direct us. To not conform implies that there is constant pressure being applied to us. And have you felt that pressure before as a Christian? The more you become aware of your evil desires, the more you actually do feel that pressure. And he doesn't say that these evil desires have gone. But he does assume the fact that he does assume the truth that we will not conform, that we can resist and actually push back. But he doesn't just stop there. He goes even further. It's not just resisting. We're actually striving for something else. Did you pick that up? We are called to be holy in all we do. And why is that? Because God, our Father, is holy. Now, this is not a new call. This is actually in reference to one of the oldest commands in the Bible. Oldest commands for God's people. Be holy because I'm holy. It's what it means to be a child of God. So what does this actually mean, to be holy as a child of God? I would often connect holiness to perfection, so that this instruction is to be perfect, like God is perfect. But if that were the command, that's what he would have said. He would have said, be perfect like God is perfect. But he says, holy. Be holy like God is holy. To be holy means to be set apart for God. Now, God is holy in the fact that he's set apart from everything and anything else in all of creation. He's so far above, he's so much greater, he's so much more powerful, he's so far set apart from us that there is none like him. So to be holy in all we do is to be set apart to God from the world. Do you hear those two movements? So you're set apart to God, away from the world. There's a movement there. And this is what it means to be holy. Part of that is obviously striving to be perfect, to live God's word perfectly. We strive to do that. However, since we are God's children and our Father is holy, we are called to be holy and not just do holy things. And there's a little difference there. Holiness is being, not doing. But being holy means doing holy things. Does that make sense? So have a think about what it means to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord. How does that way of life compare to what we see in society? What does it look like in your workplace or with your families, with your friendships? What motivates us as Christians for day-to-day life, for what we want to achieve in our life? And as you think about how Christians live in society, you realize there is something different about them. Think about some of the core things about our Christian faith. Repentance, admitting that you're wrong, admitting that you've done the wrong thing, and actually turning away from it and turning to follow Jesus. What about humility? Such a rare thing these days. What about forgiveness? Forgiving people who've hurt you without seeking justice. We'll soon see a bit later in the passage, love. Think about how this way of living sets us apart from society. See, all our life is to be holy. The way we work, our friendships, our marriages, our families are all to be holy. Now, I'm not sure if you guys have heard of a singer called Kanye West. Yeah, he's a bit of a controversial figure, and recently he's professed to be a Christian. Now, the world doesn't really know how to handle him because he's quite he's a controversial person. He's reforming his music, he's giving constant praise to God. Whatever happens with him is in God's hands, but he made a great statement when interviewed about his faith. The interviewer asked him, he's a rapper, he asked him if he is a Christian rapper. Are you a Christian rapper now that you're saying that you're following Jesus? And he paused for a moment and he said, I'm a Christian everything. So all our life is to be Christian. All our life is to be holy. You don't set it apart in compartments like that. That's what it means in being holy, to be holy. And this means keeping in mind our wonderful salvation. It means being aware of and pushing back against the constant pressure of sin and living as a child of God, set apart from the world and set apart to God in all ways. And this will make us different in the world. And that is what God has redeemed us from. He's redeemed us from the world. And we see that in verses 17 to 21. where we also learn about the cost of holiness. Let's read together again, verses 17 to 21. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. One of the joys of parenting is actually teaching and guiding your child in life. It often involves allowing them to try out things for themselves, to make mistakes, to get things wrong, and also helping them to get it right. And this is a case for us as a child of God. God has called us into his family. And as we seek to live in a way that reflects his character, we will make mistakes. We will get things wrong. And so we're constantly calling on him for help. Help to be holy as we navigate our life and circumstances and situations. This will set us apart in the world. In a world where if we live a holy life, if we're striving to live a holy life, it will feel foreign to us. We will feel unsettled. We will feel different and unusual. And have you ever felt that before? In your workplace? At your school? In your family? With your friends? I remember Sunday mornings at football, I used to have recovery after, so we play footy on Saturday, Sunday mornings would be recovery where we had walked a couple laps and had ice baths. And it was the loneliest time I could think of in my sporting career, in that type of life. Because there was nothing that anyone spoke about that had anything to do with Christianity. It was about how many people they slept with, how many drinks they had, and no one wanted to talk with me because I knew I was going to be heading off to church soon. You do feel weird. It does feel foreign when we're striving to live a holy life. And this is why we are to be alert and sober to our salvation, to set our hope perfectly on Christ. Because we have set our hope on something much greater. We've set our hope on something much more rewarding and longer lasting. With our hope set on Christ and his return, we actually start gaining clarity on what we hang on to. So does being holy matter to God? Well, we see in these verses it totally does. Because we will be judged for our life of faith, for our holy living, our words and our actions and how we lived out our faith. Now we're responsible as individuals for how we live out our faith. So it's before him as an individual, how we live, and we'll be judged by how we lived for ourselves. We don't worry about what this person's done or that person's done. When you're standing before the Lord, you can't be like, well, they didn't do that. He's not talking to them, he's talking to you. We're responsible as individuals before God for how we lived our life. And this is why our holy life is to be, living is to be done out of reverent fear of God. And this reverent fear is not the quaking, shaking fear of an anxiety of a harsh overlord who abuses his slaves. It's the loving respect of a child to their father. And there is a security in this. There's actually love in this. Yes, there is this fear, but it's this comforting fear that when we step out of line, there will be consequences. When we move away from what we are, out of love, our father will discipline us. Yet love and forgiveness are there when we confess and repent. There's also this respect of their power and authority, as well as love and security that we're on their side of love. That's a reverent fear of our God. Now why does it matter? It matters because how we became holy, how we were made holy, how we were brought into God's family was so expensive. The cost was so great. No amount of money, no effort, no words could purchase it. And we see that in verses 18 and 19. Now you will notice the word redeemed. Now to be redeemed means to be purchased from slavery at a cost. So what were we redeemed from? Well, we're all slaves to our evil desires, to being conformed by them and by the world. And this continued to pass on through all our generations. Knowing God's law didn't free you from this. Speaking about it didn't help you. Human philosophy or understanding did not provide a way of escape. No matter what humans came up with, they could not deal with this problem of sin. No one could free themselves from this slavery to sin. So what could redeem humanity? We see in these verses it was the precious blood of Christ. That's what redeemed us. Our sin racked up this debt. Our sin deserved to be punished. And yet Jesus bore our sin and the punishment that we deserved. He gave his life over to death in our place. He paid it all. He did this even though he was perfect, even though he was holy. But this was God's plan all along. And we see that in verses 20 to 21. God's plan of salvation isn't something new. It always was and always is his plan to save people for his glory. Before time, Jesus, as God's eternal Son, was chosen to save humankind. In these last times, God revealed him to enter into our humanity to save us from our greatest problem, our sin against God. Jesus, as the agent and achiever of salvation, is who we go to in faith to be saved. Because he is the only way to the Father, it is through Jesus we believe in God. God is the one who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And what's the result? We see it in these verses. Our faith and our hope are in God. Salvation is of God. All of it. And this should not be new to us, because so far we've already seen this in 1 Peter. God saved us for himself, for his glory. And in doing so, we see the unique role that each person of the Trinity has in our salvation. But the main point is that this wasn't a new plan of salvation. And also that we had nothing to contribute to it. Salvation is an old plan made known to us in Christ. Salvation was very costly. Salvation brought us into God's family, redeeming us from an empty way of life and a fruitless way of living. Now, as we seek to live as a child of God, we'll just find out how different we are from the world, how much we need this hope set before us in Christ, who lives in us and is revealed to us. And so we get to verses 22 to chapter 2, verse 3, the conditions of holy living. Let's read that together. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is a word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Reading it out for us. That's alright. That's alright. It is a helpful app to have if you want the Bible app being read to you. So being aware of the cost which continually motivates us to be holy, we set our hope on Christ's return. And we'll see that there are conditions to holy living. And the conditions are to obey God's word and to love each other. So we see firstly that holy living comes as a result of obeying God's word. As we obey God's word, our character is purified. So earlier in chapter 1, we saw that trials purify our faith. And here we see God's word purifies our character. And the imagery we have is that of an eternal seed being planted in us. An eternal, lasting and living seed that will be growing in us, changing us and making us more like Christ. And this seed is a living, eternal and unchanging word of God. It is not something to grow to then die. That's what our flesh has. All things of our flesh perish. Everything we make will fade away. This was a point that hit me so hard, actually. I studied mechanical design, and one of the first things we learnt was that every single building structure is fading slowly. Everything will fade away. And I was just like, whoa, that was just a massive thing. So I was like, so what really matters then? Something that's eternal and lasting. So everything of us will fade away. But that's not what's been planted in us. It's been planted to grow, to live forever. The lasting word that never fades, that gives and sustains life, that never changes. This is the same word that was preached to us. This is the same word that is Christ. And that is what is planted within us through faith. Secondly, as we're purified, we develop a love for each other. A love that understands the struggles that we face. A love that understands what we have actually received from God. A love that has genuine and sincere care for one another. It comes deeply from the heart. And the love for brothers and sisters should be a hallmark of our faith. We see this in 1 John chapter 4 verses 11 to 12. I'll just read it for you now. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now this love is not the love of the world, but of the Bible. A love that is a decision to love someone actively, not based on how they feel, not based on what they can get, but based on what they've received from God already. As believers, we've had God's love poured out upon us, and this enables us to love each other, to love those around us. Now in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we'll look at those verses as well. For anyone to have any change in their life, in their character, in their habits, we have to believe that we're moving forward. We have to believe that it's something worthwhile, otherwise it's no point changing. There's no point trying to strive after something if there's not going to be any reward for it. If we're told not to do something, we often want a reason why not. And the reason will have to involve something that is better for us, something that will benefit us. And we see in these verses, we're told what not to do, to rid ourselves of something, and we're told what we're to pursue. Now, since we are holy in all we do, what does that involve? What does it mean to be holy in all that we do? We see that it involves deep and genuine love for brothers and sisters who've been saved by the same eternal word we believed. Now, since we love each other, we're to rid ourselves of behaviours and characteristics that are obviously not loving. And so we have a little list there. Firstly, malice. This is general wickedness or things that cause hurt to other people around us. And we see deceit. This is the devious and deceptive actions to get what we want and how we want it. Hypocrisy, saying one thing but living another. Say that you love but do nothing for the hurting family. Envy, being jealous of other people's success, being jealous of other people's status in life, the attention they receive, the things that they have. Slander of every kind, words that tear people down, that degrade their character, that are meant to cause harm to them or to those around them. All of these things we're to be rid of, and they're all inward selfish motivations that have outward actions. But I hope we realise how easy it is to do these things. We do have a contrast. We do have something better to head towards. All those things are outward actions of our sinful nature. So how do we get rid of them? How do we be holy in all we do? We see in these verses, we take in the things of God. We feed on what is holy. We drink of what is true. Since we have this eternal seed growing in us, and since this is of God, we should crave the things of God. Crave what is spiritual. And the word for spiritual can also mean of the word. Crave that which is of the word. Crave that which will actually nourish your soul. Crave those things that will actually grow your faith, which are holy and true. And why do we do this? Because we have tasted this truth and we know it is good. We know that God is good. We know that he satisfies our thirst. We know that he feeds our hunger. We so often feed on things that satisfy our flesh rather than the spirit within us, the spirit which craves the things of God. And because of this, when we come to read the Bible, when we come to pray, when we come to fellowship, when we come to sing, we're not that hungry, we're not that thirsty. We still desire things of God, but not with the urgency of pressing need. You know, diets are a big thing these days. This is our spiritual diet. We do need to be disciplined in them. There is action on our behalf with these things if we want to satisfy the deep thirst and hunger of our souls. So how can we do this? Well, have a think about what you prioritize in your life. What do you build your life around? How much time and effort you put into things. Have a think about what you're feeding on. Have a think about what you're really passionate about. Think about how we all struggle with this as brothers and sisters, and how we need to encourage each other in this. Pray with each other, encourage one another, read the Bible together. Now, to be holy is the greatest and most rewarding thing God is calling us to. It is the best way to live. It's the most fulfilling way to live. And we need to encourage each other in this. Not in a legalistic way, as in you must do this, you must do that, because we all remember the cost of what it is to make us holy. We remember the love God poured out upon us in Christ that we share with each other. We remember God's word which has been planted in us and is growing in us. We have tasted that the Lord is good. So we seek to rid ourselves of our sinful nature, so that God can live in us through his word. Now, as we face trials of many kinds, persecutions, fighting our sinful nature and our sinful habits, this truth should encourage us to stand firm, to continue to look forward to that hope that we have in Christ, to know that following God is the best thing for us, because it will be worthwhile. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for how it speaks to our souls and nourishes us. We do want to ask for forgiveness for how we often feed on other things that aren't healthy for us. And so when we come to your word, we're not that hungry. When we come to pray to you, we're not that thirsty. So Father, help us see what we really need. Help us to be disciplined in our lives, to seek you and pursue you. We thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. We thank you that you've called us to the best way of living, to the most worthwhile way of living. And thank you so much for that great and glorious hope that guides us, that keeps us disciplined, that we can look ahead to, because we all look forward to the return of Christ and the grace to be revealed. Father, we need your help in this, and I thank you so much that you've given us each other to encourage each other in this. I thank you so much that you've given us your Spirit that helps us understand your word and apply it. All of us know specifically right now, personally, areas we could grow in, Father. So help us to work on it, to play our part in being more like you, being more like your child. We thank you that you help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.